Well, as I begin my sermon this morning, I'd like to define for you something that seems almost impossible to define in our world. And one of the reasons that I think it's so difficult to define is because it's something that has so many definitions. Now, to be honest with you, I'm not a big fan of these kind of words, because they can be very confusing. One person uses it this way, another person uses it another way. You know, words that have one definition, they're nice. Why? Because when someone uses it, you know what they're saying, right? It makes sense to you. You know what they mean by it. But like I said, this word that I want to talk about today is not a one definition word. There are actually hundreds, if not thousands, of definitions for this word. It seems that every culture defines it differently. Every poet has his or her own perspective on it. Every singer or songwriter that chooses to talk about it has their own take on this word. So how am I supposed to define something simply, right, and easily for all of us to understand when it's impossible for the rest of the world to really define this thing? Now, I'm not sure that I can really define it for you this morning, but I can do my best to describe it for you. I know that it's not just a feeling, but it's also an action. I know for some it can be fleeting, it can be superficial at times, while for others it can be very deep, it can be very sacrificial, it can mean so much. It can be used when you're talking about your family. It can be used also, though, when you're talking about food, animals, vehicles, you name it. It really does have numerous definitions. So I'm thinking my best approach this morning would be to look at the life of Jesus and see how he defined what I want to talk about this morning. Maybe I can describe it to you through Jesus' life. So this morning, what I'm going to try to do, I want to paint for you a portrait of this thing that I'm trying to define. And the best way that I can do that is by looking through some scriptures, all right? Looking through some scriptures that talk about Jesus. And so the first portrait that I want to look at this morning is found in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. Many of you are familiar with this story. It's the story of the woman that has been caught in adultery. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as we're going to read John 8, 3 through 11. It says this: "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" In this story, we see Jesus show great compassion, great kindness towards this woman, this adulterer. Now, both kindness and compassion, they are a description of what I'm trying to talk to you about this morning. The situation here in John chapter 8 is one that's created by the teachers of the law, by the Pharisees. Why? In order to trap Jesus, right? That's their whole goal here, is they're trying to trap Jesus. Now, yes, the woman, she was an adulteress. But We don't see them dragging the man in here, do we? Only the woman is drug into public to be humiliated. Yes, this woman, she did sin. She failed. She fell short. But the reality is she was just a pawn in this game being played by the religious leaders and the Pharisees. But thankfully, Jesus, because he is God, whether they believed it at this time or not, he is smarter than they realize. And he kind of turns this whole thing around on them. He challenges these religious leaders who, they end up walking away, right? And at the very end, we see Jesus turn his attention towards this woman, this adulterer. Now the question is, do you think that she learned her lesson? I don't know. She was humiliated in public. She was scorned by the people. But what does Jesus do? Jesus compassionately and kindly just tells her, leave her life of sin. Now, we don't know if she does that or not. It doesn't tell us this in the Bible. We don't hear about this lady. We don't know later on if she did leave her life of sin. But here's the thing. Jesus, through his compassion and kindness, has given this woman an opportunity, at least, right, to set her life straight. You see, this thing I'm trying to describe this morning, it's compassionate, it's kind, and it always looks for the best in others. I want to share with you a little story about kindness and compassion. It's actually an older story. Maybe you've heard it before, but it's a story about Ted Stollard, who undoubtedly qualified as one of the least of these in our world. It says this about him. Turned off by school, very sloppy in appearance, expressionless, unattractive, this was Ted Stollard. So much so that even his teacher, Miss Thompson, enjoyed bearing down her red pen as she placed X's next to his many wrong answers. If only she had studied his records more carefully in the beginning. First grade, it says Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but has a very poor home situation. Second grade. Ted could do better. Mother seriously ill, though, receives little help from home. Third grade. Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade. Ted is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest whatsoever. Well, in that class, Christmas had arrived and the children piled elaborately wrapped gifts on the teacher's desk. Ted brought her one too. It was wrapped in a brown paper bag and held together with scotch tape. Miss Thompson opened each gift as the children crowded around to watch. Out of Ted's package fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing and a bottle of this cheap perfume. The children began to snicker, but the teacher silenced them by splashing some of the perfume on her wrist and letting them smell it. She put the bracelet on too. At the end of the day, after other children had left, Ted came by the teacher's desk and said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother now. And the bracelet looks real pretty on you. I'm glad you like my presence." When he left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her and to change her attitude. The next day, the children were greeted by a teacher that had been changed, one that had become more committed to each of her students, especially the slow ones, especially Ted. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Ted began to show great improvement. He actually caught up with most of the students and even passed a few of them in his class. Time came and went. Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. Then one day, she received this note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know that I would be graduating second in my class," signed Ted. 4 years later, another note arrived. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know the university has not been easy, but I enjoyed my time here," signed Ted. And 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know that I am getting married next month, the 27th to be exact." I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Miss Thompson attended the wedding and sat where Ted's mother would have sat, proud of Ted. This thing that I'm talking about this morning, it always shows compassion and kindness, especially to the least of these, to those that the world would call the least of these. And the way Jesus responded to this woman caught in adultery is a perfect portrait of this thing that I'm trying to define. I want to look at another example to help us define what I'm trying to talk about this morning. The second portrait that I want to look at is found in Matthew 14. Verses 14 through 21. Again, this is a scripture that many of you are familiar with. This is one of my favorite scriptures from Sunday school growing up. It's the story of where Jesus fed the 5,000. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me here in Matthew 14, verses 14 through 21. It says this, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food.' Jesus replied, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' 'We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. 'Bring them here to me,' he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children." In this passage, what I see here is an unselfish Jesus. And unselfishness, it's a description of what I'm seeking to talk about to you this today. Now, in this story, Jesus had healed many. And all throughout the scripture, he'd healed many. And because of this, he drew large crowds that would come from all over the place. And this passage tells us that it was late now. People were hungry, and they were kind of in the middle of nowhere. Now here's the thing. Jesus could have just sent them away to fend for themselves. And I'm sure Jesus was probably pretty tired and worn out. You think about all day serving, all day healing people, going, and all throughout your day. I know I just do, an hour and a half here on Sundays, and I get worn out, okay? I can only imagine throughout this day how Jesus felt. But Jesus was unselfish. And as we see throughout the scriptures, he always puts others first. He always puts the needs of others as a top priority. And he showed it here by not letting them go away hungry, by having compassion on them and providing food for them. You see, this thing that I'm trying to describe this morning, it's very unselfish at its core. It's actually one of its defining characteristics. I want to share with you another story that helps demonstrate this. Dave Simmons, who's actually author of the book Dad, the Family Coach, he tells a story about unselfishness. He says this, "I took Helen, my 8-year-old, and Brandon, my 5-year-old, to the Cloverleaf Mall to do a little shopping. As we drove up, we spotted an 18-wheeler parked with a big sign on it that said, 'Petting Zoo.' The kids jumped up in a rush and asked, 'Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go?' 'Sure,' I said, flipping them both a quarter before walking into Sears. They bolted away, and I felt free to take my time looking for a scroll saw. Now, a petting zoo consists of a portable fence erected in the mall with about 6 inches of sawdust and 100 little furry baby animals of all kinds. Kids pay their money and stay in the enclosure enraptured with the squirmy little critters while their moms and dads shop. A few minutes later, I turned around, though, and I saw Helen walking behind me. I was shocked to see that she preferred the hardware department to the petting zoo. Recognizing my error, I bent down and I asked her what was wrong. She looked up at me with those giant brown eyes and said, sadly, "Well, Daddy, it costs 50 cents. So I gave Brandon my quarter." She had given Brandon her quarter, and no one loves cuddly, furry creatures more than Helen. What do you think I did? Well, not what you might think. As soon as I finished my errands, I took Helen out to the petting zoo. We stood by the fence and watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and chin resting on the fence and just watched Brandon. I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket, but I never offered it to Helen, and she never asked for it, because we had always taught our kids that putting others first sometimes requires sacrifice. Oh, that's a tough one. This thing that I'm trying to describe this morning is very unselfish and often requires sacrifice. And the way Jesus cared for the 5,000 and unselfishly fed them is a perfect portrait of what I want to talk about. But let's look at one more example to kind of help us define what I'm really trying to say this morning. The last portrait that I want to share with you this morning is when Jesus is on the cross. Now this picture is really kind of a gruesome picture. Jesus has been beaten, right? He has a crown of thorns on his head. He's hanging with nails through his wrists and ankles. Bloodied. It's a gruesome picture. People then, they hurled insults at him. They mocked him. And even before they put him on the cross, they punched him. And later we know they even pierced his side. But in the midst of all that was going on here, in the midst of all that he was going through, all the ridicule, all the pain, all the hurt, Jesus says something unfathomable. In Luke 23:34, he says this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think about that in the midst of the mockery, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of all that's going on. These people, they don't even care about him. They're laughing at him. They're killing him. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus endures the pain and suffering. He endures the separation from the Father and forgives. Unconditionally forgives. This thing that I'm trying to describe to you today, it endures. It forgives. It's unconditional. What I'm trying to describe to you today can be defined really only perfectly by the life of Jesus. Jesus, he was compassionate and kind in his interactions with people. Jesus was always unselfish and sacrificial when it came to those that were around him. Jesus didn't quit, but he endured through the difficulties. Jesus forgave, and he did it unconditionally. You see, Jesus paints a beautiful picture of what I'm trying to describe. I want to finish this morning by just reading one last section of Scripture to you. I want to read to you the second half of what we started last week, 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Most of you know this scripture, but I want to read it to you in a special translation. I've actually got it to put up on the board here. It says this, "Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrong. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails." Jesus is the perfect way to define this that I'm talking about this morning, because Jesus is love. See, last week we read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, if you were here with us. And we talked about the fact that without love, we're nothing. We're nothing without love. But that leaves us with the reality that we must discover and define, well, what is love then? How do we become something? How do we learn to love? As I've expressed to you this morning, the only way to define love is by the life of Jesus Himself. All throughout this word are portraits of God's love. Pictures Jesus has given us of what real love looks like. Not the world's kind of love. The world has all different views and definitions, as I've told you, of what love is. Not the fake stuff that we see all around us. In His Word, God has shown us what real love is, what pure, precious love is. And as Christians, we're called to follow the examples that Jesus has modeled for each and every one of us in His Scriptures. You see, we must learn to live like Jesus lived. We must learn to walk like Jesus walked. And most importantly, we must learn to love like Jesus loved. Because nobody paints a better portrait of love than Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word this morning. Love, it's one of those things that, again, can be defined in so many ways. We can all have our own view of what it is, but Lord, Your picture of love is the only right picture of what love is and should be. And Lord, we want to be people who walk in love. We want to be people who learn to love the way You loved, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is that You would help us. Help us to see in Your Scriptures. Help us to open up Your Scriptures, Lord, to read through Your Word and to continue to see the beautiful picture of love that You've given us through Your Word, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we look at that picture, as we look at the portraits that You give to us all throughout the Scriptures, may we learn then to live those out in our own life, Lord Jesus. We shared last week, really, what does it matter if we have this or that, if it's not done in love, if we do this or that without love? Without love, we are nothing, Lord Jesus. So teach us, show us, Lord, not the world's definition, but Your definition of what true love is. Show us how to walk in the ways of love, how to love You and love others in the way that You have commanded us to do, Lord Jesus. We thank You for Your love, Lord. We thank You that You loved us first. And we pray, Lord, that You now help us to learn to love You back with that same faithful, compassionate, kind, unselfish, forgiving, sacrificial, Lord, unconditional kind of love. Thank You again, Lord, for what You're doing in our lives. May Your Word penetrate each of our hearts and challenge us, Lord, to love people today, to love people in Your way, Lord. We thank You for these things. We just give them to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you are encouraged today. It was weird the whole way the Lord gave me this message in kind of reversed way. But it's the truth. The perfect picture of love is Jesus' life. And if we really want to learn how to walk in love, we have to continue to open up this thing and allow His life to impact ours in a way that we begin to love in the way that He loved. Amen.